Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. And we ask that as we participate in this time of worship, that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to learn more about you and help us to learn more about ourselves and this world that we live in. Lord, we give you thanks and we want to cast all of our burdens before you so that this may be a time of reflection, a time of peace, and a time of transformation. Lord, we lift up special prayers for all of our church members who are going into the mission field. We ask that you would be with the team that's going to Rio Bravo in Mexico. Would you give them safe journeys, safe passage there and back, and while they're there, would you keep them safe? Would you help them to know that they are your ambassadors of your peace and your presence, and the work that they do with their hands is doing the very work that you would want us to do. Lord, we ask that that their lives would be changed and transformed, and that they would be molded, and that they would have a greater appreciation for all that you are doing in the world. We also lift up special prayers for our young brothers and sisters who are preparing very early on for their summer missions trip to the mountains in Appalachia. We ask that you would be with them, that you would remind them that your presence is never far, and that the work that they do as well is to be your ambassadors of love, mercy, kindness, and justice. Lord, we also pray for our leaders in our local community, in our nation, and in the world abroad. Lord, we ask that they would be led by your principles of mercy, of justice, of kindness, of fairness, and that, Lord, that all the divisions that separate us will be broken down, and that we might be a people that cares and loves for one another. We take a moment of silence, and God, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us, and that you would reveal to us the areas in our lives in which we can be your ministers to this earth. Lord, continue to speak to us this morning and even as we go from this place. And may we be able to respond yes as you continually speak to us and prod us into action. And we pray all of these things as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My father's hobby was fixing cars. And, you know, there's sometimes I wish his hobby had been fixing jewelry, but wasn't to be. So what he would do is he'd find old cars behind barns, vans, trucks. He'd drag them into the garage. He'd fix the engine. He'd fix the suspension, put new brakes, tires, whatever. He'd fix the rust. Remember rust? Yeah. He'd fix the rust with Bondo. And then he'd paint the car or the truck or the van, and then he'd sell it. So when I turned 16, obviously, I was going to have something pretty cool. And so what I got for my 16th birthday was a 1967 Mustang. It was great. My dad found it junked out. He got it running. He had to Bondo a lot of it. He had to rivet tin plates into the floorboard so the water wouldn't come up when it rains. Love those. You used to call them Rustangs, you know. And I got to pick the color, so it was bright orange with a black vinyl top, wonderful coupe, and I just loved that car. But a couple months into driving it, I was in a bowling alley parking lot, gravel parking lot, and there were just a ton of kids crammed in the car because that was back before you had to actually have seat belts. You know, so you just cram people in. And I was cruising through the parking lot, and suddenly there was this clunk, and the car stopped and wouldn't go forward. Well, the engine was still running, so I was, you know, I put it back into first gear, and I revved it, I moved it up, and the back tires just spun in the gravel. And I'm like, what is going on? It won't go forward. So I put it in reverse, and I backed up, kind of went back a little bit, and I hadn't run into anything. It was the middle of the drive, so I put it back in first, I gunned it again, and it wouldn't go forward. So I did what I often did when I had car trouble back in those days. I just went back into the bowling alley, called Dad. Didn't take him long. He came back out, and he's standing in front of the car with his hands on his hips. He says, come here and look at this. So I come out, and I looked, and what had happened was, I guess, a tie rod or something had come loose, and the wheels were like this, like flippers on a penguin. No wonder the thing wouldn't go forward. But here's my excuse. This was my reality. This is what I knew, is that if you put the key in the ignition and you turned it, the car would start. And if it started, you push in the clutch, drop it into first, and you would go forward. That's all I knew. And so everything else seemed to be working, and it just seemed to me that if I just pushed it, if I just revved a little bit more, that it would eventually go forward. And I have to admit, I've kind of taken this as a metaphor for my life sometimes. Have you ever been in that place where you're doing everything right? From your experience, this is what you do to move forward, but you're not going anywhere. It's like one of those things like, I'm trying harder, doing what I do, why am I not succeeding? And maybe you've had some time in your life where the reality of the situation is something you haven't experienced before. And when that happens, you're not exactly sure what to do because you only know what you know. And it's hard to go beyond that. Well, the scripture this morning that you're going to hear is this moment in time where Jesus stops the disciples and offers them a new reality, a new way to go forward, and it's kind of shocking. But before I get to that, I want to tell you what leads up to it. And so stay with me. The scripture this morning is from Mark 8. What we're going to do is start back in Mark 1. Now, you might remember this story. Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he came across some fishermen, first Andrew and Simon, who would be called Peter, and then James and John. And as he came to them, he said, "Follow me." He said to them, "I will make you fish for people." And so they followed. They put down their nets and they followed. And it was amazing. What an amazing trip. It's like you know, being the roadie for like the best band ever. And all of the adventures that they had. I mean, right away they were in Capernaum. Jesus adopted it as his hometown. They're there and he healed the sick and he threw demons out of someone who was in the temple or in the synagogue. He went around and he taught and said amazing things. He had a great grasp of scripture and such great wisdom. He helped to the lame to walk, and he cured someone of leprosy. He helped those who could hear to hear and those who could speak to speak. It was amazing. He raised this girl from the dead, and they witnessed it. And they were out on the wind-tossed sea of Galilee in a boat, and he even was able to command the wind and the waves. It was amazing. What a great ride for them. They had said yes to Jesus, and this is what they got. And then in chapter 6, Jesus sent them out. Said, you go out and cast demons. And they went. And they cast out demons, and they healed the sick, and they proclaimed that the reign of God had come near, and they talked about Jesus. And when they came back to celebrate what they had done going out, they witnessed Jesus not once but twice feed thousands of people with just a few loaves and fishes. What a great ministry. It's no wonder that when they have a conversation in chapter 8, that the conversation goes something like this. Jesus said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, come back. Some say you're John the Baptist. They knew that people understood that there was a divine connection. But then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter stepped up and spoke for the disciples, and he said, you are the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one. You are the one who has come to save the people, to lift them from the oppression of Romans and whatever army is oppressing them. You are the one who has come to reclaim this land for the people. You are our Savior. Now, why not? Why not all of the glory that has happened around the Galilee region, that glory would continue and Jesus would rise up, and soon all of the people who were against the Jewish people would be out, and Jesus would restore Jerusalem to them, and it was all that they had envisioned. That's what they got for following Jesus. They believed in him, they knew he was the Savior, and things were great. And then, and I'm in chapter 8, I'm in verse 31, Jesus said this. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, they had heard the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They'd heard all of that, but it was like a cell phone buzzing in your pocket. You know, you could take it out and check it, but you don't have to answer it. You can just kind of let it go. And so they kind of put that beside them, and they knew that Jesus was going to take over and things were going to be good. And so hearing this incredible news that he expected to be rejected and killed, Peter pulled him aside again, speaking for the disciples, and rebuked him, argued with him. You're not, no, this is not what the Messiah does. We know what the Messiah does, and this isn't it. And Jesus rebuked Peter. And he said to him, get behind me, Satan. Satan, in biblical understanding, is that it's kind of like the prosecuting attorney giving the argument for the other side. He said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Well, of course, that's what Peter had in mind. They had experienced glory. They had experienced the wonder of Jesus Christ. They had said yes to follow him, and that's what they wanted. They wanted the glory. They wanted to be a follower of the one who would take this world back for God. And then Jesus, and this is where our reading is today, so I'll invite you to call that up. We start in verse 34. With all that behind him, listen to what Jesus says to them. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Can you imagine the disciples? We said we would follow you, but this is not what we thought would happen. What is this? Well, in the study that we've been doing called A Mission Toward the Promised Land, and the whole church study we've been talking about, if you've been a part of that chapter this week, we've been talking a little bit about this surprising thing. And what the authors of the book say is that this is actually Jesus' second invitation to follow. The first invitation was, follow me, find out what I'm about. Follow me and begin to trust me. And know the grace of God through me. But this second invitation is a step beyond that. For the first one was looking within to be filled with God's grace. The second invitation is one to look outside of ourselves, to actually deny ourselves and be prepared as disciples to do what needs to be done to set people free. Jesus would carry the cross. Jesus would go to the cross in love and grace. and he would die so that we might know God's love fully, might know God's forgiveness fully, might know God's grace fully. And he called his disciples to that kind of living. One thing that we could call it is an understanding, a biblical understanding of beyond and within. That at the time that we're developing through spiritual practices, the grace of God within us through Jesus Christ, at the same time, we look beyond ourselves to the rest of the world. We look beyond ourselves to say, what will bring others to Christ? Now, this is a difficult place to be, and you can imagine how stricken the disciples were. We followed you. We thought this was going to be the way it is, and what are you asking us? We've helped you. We've sent up for you. We gave up our jobs, and now you're asking for our lives? You're asking for our whole self? This will be the cost of being a disciple. Am I ready to live both within and beyond? Now, I want to tell you a story on myself that kind of gives an example of this, my living more within than beyond. And so I give this to you so that you can call me on it when you catch me doing it again. I was serving another church, and a couple came up to me and said, we've decided to give $10,000 to buy a new stove for the church. It had a regular licensed kitchen and had a professional stove. We want to give $10,000 to put a new stove in. So I went to the trustees. I said, these people want to give $10,000 and put this brand new stove in. So they investigated and they found that we would have to keep up with the health codes, we would have to install a $20,000 ventilation system. So we get a gift of $10,000 to spend $20,000. And I'm just like, making disciples of Jesus Christ, buying a new stove. No. So I discouraged it. And they kept offering, and I kept discouraging. I'm like, $20,000, a stove. And then one meeting, the man in the couple, he was at the meeting, and he said to a bunch of people around him, I could hear too, he said, I was talking to my financial advisor, and I told him this church isn't taking our gift, and he said I should find somewhere where this gift will be appreciated. And I just said, that's it, there's going to be no stove. And and this is what happened. They moved me. And I went to another church. No, it wasn't the stove. I just moved. And the next pastor, within a few months, got the trustees to say yes to the stove. Took them a couple months to raise the $20,000. They put the stove in. And a chef retired, moved to the community, started attending the church. Yes. He was inspired by the way they had cared for their kitchen, so he started cooking dinners for them. And now today, they serve this every month. They have this community dinner. It's a free community dinner, gourmet. They have over 200 people attend, and members have come to know Jesus Christ and to be part of that church because they have experienced the generosity and hospitality of Christ through that church. Boy, did I blow that. And I think I was looking with it. I'm good. Jesus and me, I'm good. But to look beyond what I would expect, to look beyond what I think would be possible, I couldn't do it. And I'll tell you something else I was carrying instead of picking up my cross, I was carrying my pride. They're telling me that I'm not going to do it. And it didn't happen. So I'll tell you, in the coming months, the coming years, you think I'm saying no to the stove, you tell me. You say you're saying no to the stove right now. I'll hear that. I think all of us at some point in our lives, and maybe in our faith lives, have had this opportunity. Jesus has called us in some way by an invitation of a friend or a family member, by a nudge of the Spirit that comes our way, and we just say no because we can't see beyond our own experiences. It's like the tie rod's broken and we're just not going to go any further. We're just not going to do it. But this is what Jesus said. He said, what you want, if you really want to follow me, you have to get out of yourself. You have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and come with me. Come where I'm going, to possibilities that you may not even know yet. I cannot tell you how inspired I've been by people I've met who are able to set down their own desires and that whole that whole within understanding and to deny themselves and to move ahead in the name of Jesus Christ. I've been inspired by people who've done that in the midst of church on as individuals, and maybe you know people who've done that, that you know. They don't think about themselves first, they think about other people. And it happens in the church as a community of faith as well. Last week, Pastor Paul preached an excellent sermon. You may not have been here because of the snow. Yeah, all right. Get the podcast. Just go online, go to the website, get the podcast. It's worth your time. Because I'm going to tell you a couple of things he said, but I can't do it justice because you got to hear the whole thing. Okay. So Paul was talking about asking the right questions. That we're in the midst of change, when we're in the midst of trying to figure out how to go forward, what questions, what kind of questions should we ask? And he talked about we can choose between questions that are centered on us, like kind of like how will this affect me, or we can center on questions that affect other people. And in terms of the community of faith, he said this: the church is for us, but the church is not about us. This is somewhat surprising. The church is for us. This is a place where we grow in faith, where we can experience the grace of God in worship and prayer and community and service. We can have all of that, and we can grow in faith, and the church is for us so that that might happen. But the church is not about us. The church is about making faithful disciples for Jesus Christ. What would happen if we sat in the pew, instead of asking, how will this affect me in terms of worship or programming or service that we do, how about if we started asking, how will this affect that person sitting next to me? How will it bring them closer to Jesus Christ? Or better yet, how about out in the community, we see that person who's pulled up in the car next to us at the stoplight, or the person who's sitting next to us at the table over there in the restaurant, or the person who's behind us in the checkout line. How will what this church does bring them closer to Jesus Christ? What an amazing shift. Because it shifts us from working within solely and being inward focused to focusing outward. And you know, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had this down. He had small groups all over England in the mid-1700s, and he had two emphases. One was on personal holiness, growing in grace personally through spiritual practices. But the other emphasis was on social holiness, growing in a way that we would be Christ-like for the world. And so, this church in the 1850s was founded because a group of Methodists from out east got here, and they said they've settled here in the wilderness of southeast Michigan by this little creek called Ore Creek, and they said, you know, we need to have a place to grow in grace. We need a place to pray and to worship and to gather and to study. So they met in people's homes, and they met in schools until they built a church building. And this church from that time has also been one of social action, whether it was the Temperance League of the late 1800s, oh yeah, we had it here, women's group, or to knitting socks for the Red Cross during World War I, until this point where we are changing lives in mission around the world. We have been a place where the stakes of our faith, one is social holiness, one is personal holiness, and there's this taut line in between, and it's where we stand. What would happen if we began to ask questions, if we began to look toward the other and what this church could be for other people? Now, I have to tell you that this is a very challenging thing for me, because I suspect that if we do, that I might have to change the way I do things, and I'm not really happy about it. But I understand that there have been times in my life where I've tried and tried and tried, and it hasn't moved me forward at all. But by asking, how might we reach other people in the name of Jesus Christ? Great, scary things can happen. Now, we have this Vital Church Initiative thing. We've got a meeting on Saturday, 2 hours, 10 to 12, come. Hear a little bit more about it. Hear about kind of what's happening in the world and in our society in terms of the church. Hear what we can do as a church. In the middle of March, we're going to have another workshop for members, and we're going to have a consultation team in, made up of clergy and lay from around Michigan. And they're going to talk to us. They're going to study a lot of data about our church and about our community. And they're going to talk to us about where our gifts are, where our strengths are, where our areas of concern are. And they're going to give us some ideas, some suggestions, some prescriptions for how we might move boldly forward in making disciples for Christ in a relevant and real way here in this community. I am really excited to be a part of this, because this church, oh my gosh, this church has so many gifts. Just the talent of the people here, the devotion of people, the things that we have done to change people's lives, it's amazing. And I trust that through this we will be strengthened and we will move forward. My hope is that individually, and as a community of faith, we will not only say yes to following Jesus and all the glory and all the comfort and all the grace that goes with that, but we might say yes to the second invitation as well, to follow by looking beyond ourselves to what is possible in the name of Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we're so thankful that you have been with us through all of our yeses and all of our no way. And we ask that in the midst of decision, in the midst of growing grace, in the midst of our lives, our journey as disciples, and our journey as a church, that you will help us, guide us, and show us the way toward your reality, toward opportunity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.